We are in our second week of a sermon series. We're calling this sermon series Something New. It's a new year. It's a new life. Christ is creating all things new, and we're part of that. We have a new life in Christ. And last week, if you were here, Pastor Tony talked about this covenant we have with God and what a great opportunity it is at the beginning of the year to renew that covenant, to remember that new covenant that God has made with us. This week, we are talking about baptism, and baptism is really the outward sign of that inner work. If we think about the covenant of what God has done for us, that we've been born again, we've been forgiven of our sins, we've been adopted into God's family, we're children of God, we've died to our old self, we've risen to a new life. If we think about that, baptism is the symbol of that. It's not exactly the same thing, that it's the outward expression of that inner work that God does with us. And that way, it is a outer ceremony, but it has a profound, deeper meaning. I want to share with you this morning about baptism, about what it means, about what our work is in baptism and what God's work is in baptism. And at the end of the service, I want to give you an opportunity to remember your baptism. Even if you're online, you may get some water now in a little bowl or cup or something. And at the end of the service, I want to give you an opportunity to go through in your own mind that work of salvation that we do and avail ourselves to receive that work that God does. Before we get into that, let me ask you this question. Have you ever participated in a ceremony that felt like much more than just a ceremony? Like the ceremony was fine. It was fine. There was nothing wrong with it. But it was simple. It was plain. It was just a ceremony. But it felt like something deeper was happening. You ever participate in something like that? Maybe a wedding. Maybe a baptism. Maybe a retirement ceremony. A wedding is it always feels like that to me, that you got these two people you know and love. They come forward. They say, I do, three or four times. They repeat after the pastor. The pastor gives a 5 or 10 minute message about commitment or about marriage or about love. You watch them kiss and everybody claps, and then you go and you have a big dinner. You think, well, that was nice, you know? But if you're part of it, if that's your son or daughter, if that's you, it feels like so much more, right? It feels like the end of one life, the beginning of a new life, saying goodbye to one family, saying yes to a new family. It has all that possibility of what could happen. Some ceremonies are like that, like a graduation ceremony. I've been to a lot of graduations over the past 7 or 8 years. My kids are 23, 21, and 19. So other than 2020, the year that everything got canceled, I think I've been to a graduation each of the past 7 years, and I'll be to another one this year because one of them is graduating from college or from high school each of those years. So I've seen a lot of them. And, you know, graduation ceremonies are what they are. I mean, you get dressed up. It feels exciting. For us, all of my kids did their graduations at Constitution Hall in D.C., so it's a big ordeal to go down there and figure out how to park and all that, but I graduated from at the same place, so it's always reminiscent to me. But the ceremony itself is what it is. You sit there for hours. You listen to hundreds of names being called, and I'm just in awe of people that can pronounce all these names correctly. You watch for about 10 seconds your kid walk across the stage and get a piece of paper, which you know is just a blank piece of paper, and then at the end throw their hat into the air. You listen to a speaker, and I've heard some really good speakers and some really poor speakers, but it is what it is. But deep down, I mean, I can hardly even sit through it without crying because it means something more. My child has finished this stage of their life and they're moving to this stage. It's this rite of passage from childhood to adulthood. It's the completion of this course of studies, which so often I wondered if they'd ever complete, you know, and it's got that sense of this is it. I remember when my children were born, it kind of felt like that. It wasn't a ceremony. But there was an outward experience. There was something that I did. Margaret did most of the work. But there was something I did. But it felt like more, you know? I was there in the hospital in two occasions, in a birthing center in another occasion. The midwife or the doctor handed me the child, and I clipped the umbilical cord, and I held that child, and I tried to wash them up a little bit and then hand the child to Margaret and try to help them to feed it. You know, my part wasn't that significant, but it was incredibly moving. It felt significant, right? It felt like an amazing change in my life, an amazing responsibility, an amazing opportunity. Baptism is like that. We just watched two people get immersed in water. At the first service, we saw some children have some water sprinkled on their head. The outward ceremony, you hear, I do, I will a few times. But what baptism symbolizes is so much more profound. In that sense, baptism is what we call a sacrament. It is an outward expression of a holy work that God's doing. We participate in it, we do something, but the most important work is done by God. God is doing something to name us as his children, to say that we are his sons or daughters, to forgive our sins, to adopt us into his family, to help us to die to our old way, our old sinful life, and to be raised to a new life. Baptism is the outward sign of all of that, and there's something that we do in baptism. This morning I want to read for you Acts chapter 2, verses 37 through 42. This is the first text in Scripture where people are baptized into the Christian faith. People were baptized before that for repentance or other things, but this is the first Christian baptism that is in Scripture. This is on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit fell on the 120 disciples in that upper room, and they went out into the streets and they announced the mighty deeds of God to the thousands of people who were there for the Jewish festival of Pentecost. And at the end of that, thousands of people, they said, "What must we do? How can we participate in this?" Let me read it for you. "Now, when they had heard this," that's Peter's sermon, "they were pierced to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?' Peter said to them, 'Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, as many as the Lord will call to himself.' And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' So then, those who had received his word were baptized. And that day, there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer." What we're talking about today is the sacramental life. How do we live this sacramental life? What do we do, and how do we receive what God does? Our work and God's work. The Christian life involves something that you do. You do something to live out the gospel life. You do something to receive grace. You do something to avail yourself to this new life. But the real work is done by God. I want to talk first about what we do. What is our work in salvation? The crowd there asked, what shall we do? And the first thing that we do in our salvation is this right here, and it is that we repent. This is letter A on your sermon notes. It's our first work in salvation is to repent. I'll read it for you, verse 38 again. It says, "Repent." The thousands of people that had their heart pierced by Peter's preaching and the Holy Spirit, they turned to Peter and the apostles. They're like, "What do we do?" Right? They were there to worship God at the temple, but now they've heard this message that Christ has died for them and risen from the grave for them, and that they can have new life in him. And they're like, "How do we get it? What do we do? Well, how can I have that in my life? How can I be forgiven my sins? How can I be born anew? How can I become a child of God?" And Peter says, "Repent, each of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of his sins." Repentance means to turn around. It means my life is going in this direction, and I'm turning 180 degrees, and I'm going in the other direction. My mind is set on this, and I'm changing my mind. My heart is passionate for this, and I'm changing that passion. I'm turning. I'm going in a different direction. It's a change of heart. It's a change of mind. It's a change of attitude. It's a change of emotion. It's a change of action. It's all of that. It's dying to an old life and being born into a new life. It's coming to the end of ourselves and then accepting a new life from God. Repentance is turning. It requires humility. right? You can't repent without humility. You have to come to this realization that the direction you're going in life is not where you want to go. That the attitude you have in life is not the attitude you want to have. That the passions you're pursuing in life are not the right passions for you. You have to come to that realization that you want a life that's different from the life you have. Otherwise, you can't repent. Repentance takes that breaking of the commitments I'm already connected to so that I can turn around and go in a different direction. Have you ever repented? Did you know that feeling of saying, I'm done with this. I'm going the other way. I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm not going to say that anymore. I'm not going to believe that anymore. I'm doing it this way. You know that feeling? I remember when I was in high school, and I'm thinking about the kind of the first time I repented in this Christian sense. In high school, I kind of knew I didn't like my life. I kind of knew my life wasn't satisfying. I kind of knew that my life wasn't fulfilling. You know, looking back in my life, I know that I had a certain anger, a certain cynicism, a certain selfishness. But throughout most of high school, I kind of felt like that was normal, that was typical, at least for a Northern Virginia teenager, that was life. You know, that kind of defines Northern Virginia adolescence life. And so I didn't really know that there was a different life for me out there, that there was any other life. I just thought, okay, that's life. As I got involved in this Christian fellowship, and I started to read the Bible, and I started to hear the message of God's grace, and I started to participate in a small group with some other students my age who I noticed were living a different life. They were living a life of grace. They were living a life of hope. They were living a life of peace, or at least they were seeking to. They were seeking to live differently. And kind of the scales came off my eyes, and I realized, hey, there's a different life. And my heart began to want what they had. That began this repentance, this desire in me to say, I don't want this life. My life stinks. I want their life. I already knew my life stunk, but I didn't know there was any other life. But when I saw it, all of a sudden, I said, man, how do I get that? Have you ever repented? Repentance is something that we do once in our life, but it's also something we do over and over. There have been other times in my life in the past 35 years where I've had to repent. I've had to say, my marriage isn't what I want. I got to do something different. You know, my parenting isn't the way I want it to be. I got to do something different. This relationship isn't what it should be. I should do something different. My pastoring, my treating people isn't the way it should. I got to do something different. There are other times. And repentance is really something we can do every day. With that attitude in our heart of, God, I want your way. I realize I'm not there yet. I realize my life isn't fully what you'd have. Repentance can be the way we live. That's the first thing we do in baptism. You heard them, right? You heard Cambry and Crystal say it. I asked them, do you repent? They said, I do. That's the first thing we do in baptism, and the first thing we do in our Christian life is that we repent. The second thing we do, and this is letter B in your sermon notes, is that we believe in the promise. We believe in the promise. We believe in the promise of God. We believe in God's grace. We believe in this new life. We believe that Jesus died for our sins. We believe that we're a child of God. Look at verse 39. For the promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. Peter doesn't use the word believe there, but I think it's implied. These people have just repented and been baptized, and he says, because the promise is for you. It's for your kids. It's for folks that haven't even heard it yet. And folks that are right here with us, this promise, what's the promise? It's the new life. It's the forgiveness. It's the salvation. It's the hope. It's living this new life that I've just turned away from my old life to direct myself to. I've got to believe in that. Part of believing the promise is believing God's word, God's message, God's truth, and not the world's word, the world's message, the world's truth. You see, I believe something, and when I repent, I've got to change and put my trust, put my hope, put my faith in God's truth. You think about, what's the world's truth? What are the truths that we believe in? Well, one of the world's truths is that you're not good enough. We probably hear that multiple times a day. If you've got teenage kids, you probably hear more often than the rest of us. But you may hear from your boss. You may hear from your spouse. You may hear from your neighbors. You may hear from the news that you're not good enough. That's the world's message. God's message is you don't have to be. The gospel message is that Jesus is good enough and that in Christ, in him, you're good enough. The world's truth is trust yourself. Look out for yourself. Protect yourself. That's the world's truth. If you don't do it, nobody is. Nobody's going to do it. The gospel truth is trust in Jesus. Jesus is watching over you. Jesus is protecting you. Jesus is with you. Trust in him. The world's truth is your worth is measured by what you do and what you have. You want to know what a person's worth? Look at their calendar. Look at what they do. Look at their bank account, their investment statement. Look at what they have. That's what your worth is. The gospel truth is that your worth is measured by what Christ did, that God loved you so much that Christ died for you, that you are of infinite worth for Jesus, no matter what the world says of your worth. The world's truth is that in the end, death wins. Nobody's getting out alive. That's what the world says. But the gospel truth is that in the end, Christ wins, that Christ defeated death, and that in Christ, we will as well. And so believing the promise is putting our commitment, our faith, our belief in what God says and not what the world says. That's the second thing we do in salvation. You heard these people. You heard Cambry and Crystal. You heard them say, I believe in Jesus Christ. They said, I do. That's what I asked them. Do you believe in Jesus Christ and the gospel? They said, I do. Do you? Have you decided I'm putting my faith in Jesus and what Jesus says and what Jesus does and not in myself? That's the second work that we do in baptism, but it's also the second work we do in our salvation. The third work that we do in baptism and the third work we do in salvation, again, baptism is the outward sign of this inward work, is that we use the means of grace. We use the means of grace. We avail ourselves to God's grace. We receive grace, and the means of grace are those things that God's given us to enable us to receive grace. Look at verse 42. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. These people, they said, what shall we do? How can we experience this salvation, this new life? Peter says, repent, be baptized. Peter says, believe in this promise. And immediately they began to use the means of grace. They daily were listening to the apostles' teaching, to the word of God. They were daily in fellowship. The scripture says that day by day they were meeting from house to house. They were together, sharing life together. They were daily involved in this sacramental life, the breaking of bread together. And they were daily involved in prayer. These things are not a secret formula of how life is done. These are conduits. They're means through which we experience God's grace in our lives. And it's the part that we do. We don't save ourselves by doing these things, but when we do these things, we avail ourselves to God's saving power in our lives. And so the crowd, thousands of people, they said to Peter, what must we do? What shall we do to be baptized, to live this new life? And Peter says, repent, believe the promise, and live out this grace-filled life through the means of grace. But I want you to hear this. While we do something in baptism, and while we do something in our salvation, God doesn't save us against our will. God changes our will and brings our will into accordance with the salvation. While we do something, while we have a work to do in our salvation, God's the one that does the real work. It's God's work in us that makes baptism work, and it's God's work in us that makes salvation work. And so this is the question, what does God do? What's God's work in our new life? And the first thing, I'm going to pull out three things from the same text. The first thing that God does is that God gives us a heart of repentance. God gives us a heart of repentance. The Holy Spirit opens our eyes at that moment where God is working in our heart to bring us to repentance. The Holy Spirit, like Paul on the road to Damascus, he's blinded, and then the scales fall off his eyes. God opens our eyes to see our need for a new life. God works in our heart to before we even know God or acknowledge God, works in our heart to want something different. Theologians call this prevenient grace. This is the grace that comes before salvation. This is that God's wooing us and drawing us to himself before we even know who God is. That God's convicting us of sin and convincing us of our need for God. That God is giving us that holy discontentment with our lives. Like me in high school, that God allowed me to see that I wasn't happy in my life and allowed me to see that there's a new life out there. This is prevenient grace. In Acts 2:37, it says, "Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart." Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. Peter was preaching the gospel to them, telling them about Jesus' death and resurrection on their behalf. And it was like, oh. I talked to somebody after the first service, and she told me how she was pierced to the heart, how her son brought her to church, and she hadn't been in church in decades. And she was hearing the message of the gospel, and she said, "It felt like a heart attack. You know, it felt like I was going to die." And her son said, "That's the Holy Spirit." Well, that's true. That the Holy Spirit brings us to that holy discontentment of our lives, that we look at our lives and we feel that grief, that mourning over everything that we've done, and we're like, ugh. We're not going to repent on our own, right? Sinful human beings that are pursuing their own selfish pursuits in life are not going to wake up one day and say, "I think I want God's way, not my way." But God works in our heart, pierces our heart, brings grief and remorse for that sinfulness in our lives, and gives us that desire that I want to be like those people. I want to live different. I want to be like Jesus. It's the piercing of our heart. That's the first thing God does. Before we even know God's grace, maybe before we're even in church, God breaks our heart for our need for a new life. The second thing God does in our baptism and the second thing God does in our salvation is that God gives us an assurance of salvation. So as we turn to him from that piercing and we're like, "God, there's got to be something different. God, forgive me. God, give me a new life." God gives us that assurance that we are his. This is what Pastor John used to call, "I know that I know that I know." Do you know that you know that you know? Do you have that assurance in your life? It's what the Apostle Paul calls in Romans 8, that our spirits testify, they cry out to his spirit, that we're children of God, and we cry out, "Abba, Father." All of a sudden, we realize God's not our enemy, and we're not God's. I mean, God's our Father, and he loves us. That like the prodigal Father, that he wraps his arms around us, he puts a ring on our finger, he puts shoes on our feet. When we deserve nothing, when we've wasted our lives that he gave us, he offers us a brand new life. This is what theologians call justifying grace, where God justifies, God calls us just even when we're not. God looks at us through the lens of Christ's righteousness. God imputes Christ's righteousness to us. And so even though we're sinners, God looks at our lives and he sees somebody who's holy by Christ's imputed righteousness. In verse 38, Peter says to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." It's that gift of the Holy Spirit that is the assurance of salvation. The scripture calls the gift of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling presence of God's Spirit in our lives. The scripture calls that the first fruits of our redemption. We know we're going to be redeemed fully one day because he's given us himself today. I have that assurance. It's what Wesley called his heart strangely warmed. And he knew that even he himself, his sins had been forgiven and that he belonged to Christ. All of us need that in our lives. We need that assurance that I'm not by myself in this life. I'm not doing this life on my own. I'm not trying to fix my life on my own. I'm not trying to earn my way to heaven. I'm not trying to impress God. But that God has stepped down and accepted me where I am and given himself for me and adopted me into his family and calls me his own child. And I have this assurance. It's assurance that my life is going to be eternal, but it's assurance that my life is going to be abundant too, that my life's going to be okay, that whatever happens in this life to me or to my wife or to my kids or to my church, that I'm going to be okay because God is with me. You have that kind of, you have that sense? We all need that. And that's something that baptism is about. Baptism is the outward sign of that assurance, but we need that inner witness in our heart. And we need it over and over in life. It's not something that we just need once. Every day, I need to wake up and know God's with me. I can make it today. Whatever I face today, I'm not facing it alone. That's the assurance. That's the second thing that God does in our baptism, the second thing that God does in our salvation. And there's a third thing, and this is the last one, is that God unites us to the church. God unites us to the church. Look at verse 41 and 42 again. It says, "So then those who had received his word," Peter's word, "were baptized. And that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to apostles' teaching, to fellowship, breaking of bread, and to prayer." You notice what it says? There were added about 3,000 souls. There were added to what? Added to the church. 3,000 souls came into the church. The way that Luke writes it, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he doesn't say that 3,000 people were saved that day. They were, but that's not what he says. He doesn't say that 3,000 people believed in Jesus that day. There were, but he doesn't say that. He doesn't say that 3,000 people were baptized that day. That's what happened, but he doesn't say that. He says 3,000 souls were added. Because he wants to emphasize this point that these people came in to the church. The church went from 120 in one day to 3,120 as they were added. And that's the third thing that happens in our baptism that God does, and it's part of the symbol of baptism, that these people have been added to God's kingdom. That when we're baptized, we're added to this new nation that God's creating, that we're added to the body of Christ, we're added to the church. You know, salvation is not individualistic. It's easy to feel like that, one, because we as Americans kind of perceive everything individualistically, but two, because salvation is so personal. Salvation is personal. It's a personal experience, but it's not an individualistic experience. When we're saved, we're adopted into this worldwide, global communion, this body that stretches back all the way to Abraham, certainly to Jesus and to the apostles. And we're part of this eternal nation that God's building together, where we become priesthoods in God's work, all of us, and children of God. And that's the third thing that God does in our salvation and our baptism. We become part of something. We become part of God's work, part of God's family, part of God's army, part of God's servants in the world. We call this, theologians call this, sanctifying grace, because it's in union with the church that we begin to allow God to make us holy, to sanctify us, that God's sanctifying work works through us to make us more like Christ. When we come to faith, we're not just justified. That's what happens initially, that we get this assurance that we're okay. Regardless of what happens, we're okay. But as we grow in grace, God sanctifies us and makes us more like Christ. He doesn't just look at us like, okay, in Christ they're okay, but he begins to make us look and act and believe more like Christ. Baptism is a symbol of all of this. It's a symbol of sanctification. It's a symbol of justification. It's a symbol of repentance. It's a symbol of us saying yes to God. It's a symbol of God birthing us into new life and leading us into a new nation, leading us into a new people. Baptism is something that we do, but more importantly, it's something that God does. Baptism, we do something in baptism, and hear it, because baptism is just the outward sign, we do something in our salvation. There's something for you to do, right? Believe, repent, use the means of grace. Anybody that says salvation is free and it's something God gives us is right, but it doesn't mean that we do nothing. We do something in our salvation, but it's God who does the real work. He's the one that's piercing our heart to bring us to repentance. He's the one that's filling us with this grace as we avail ourselves to his grace. He's the one that's giving us a heart to believe in his gospel. All of this that we're talking about is what baptism is about. A few months ago, I baptized a 10-year-old boy here at our church, and his mom as well. And afterwards, a few days later, his mom sent me an email, and she... In the email, she said that when she put her son to bed that night, he said to her, "Mommy, today was the best day of my life." And I read that and I was just like, oh, you know, I mean, that's what you want to hear. This kid, he got it, you know. He experienced God's grace. He experienced that he's a child of God. He experienced that he's a new creation in Christ. And just reminded me that all of us need that. We need that one time in our life. We need to know that, but we need that over and over in our lives. We need to know that every day can be the best day in my life because God is in it, because God's forgiven me. God's offered me a new life. God's adopted me into his family. And so we need to remember our baptism. Many of us can't remember our baptism. Like, I was baptized when I was 2 years old at Central United Methodist Church in Arlington. I've seen the bulletin that has my name on it that I'm being baptized that day. I've seen my baptism certificate, but I don't remember. But I still need to remember that I was baptized. There have been other moments in my life where I've gone through ceremonies of remembering my baptism at the Jordan River and at a church in Kentucky when I was there. But every day is a day that I can remember this, that I repented, that I believed the gospel, that I availed myself to God's grace, and that God has come in and called me his son, has given me the assurance of salvation. He's united me to the church. He's sanctifying me. He's opened my heart up to his grace. And I want to give you, each of you, an opportunity to remember your salvation and remember your baptism today. Way we'll do that is that we've got these bowls here. We use these to baptize the kids at the first service. And actually, the water that we're using for this baptism is the first water that came from our well that we dug in Sakwa, Kenya. Tim and Pastor John and I went there in May of last year. We oversaw the digging of this borehole, this freshwater well for our school and the community there. And we took the first clean water that came out of there, we put it in a little bottle and brought it home. And that's what we're using, just kind of connect us to that missional experience that we have there. But what will happen is Pastor Tony will come here and I'll come here and we'll carry this water. And if this morning you want to remember your baptism, to say again what these folks said, to say, I repent. Lord, I want to receive your grace. Lord, I want to connect with your church. Lord, I want to experience your justification. Lord, I want today to be the beginning of something new that you started 35 years ago in my life. Then I invite you to come, and as you come, Pastor Tony or I will take the little water and we'll make a little symbol of a cross on your forehead, and we'll say, remember you're baptized and be thankful. Remember that Jesus gave his life for you and be thankful, something like that. Today, I think, could be a marker moment in your life as you say yes again to Jesus. Let's pray that might be so. Lord God, we just pray that as we come and receive your grace, Lord, that you would do what you've already done in our lives, that you would mark us as your children, that you would invite us to be part of your family, that you would forgive sins, that you would justify us and give that assurance, that you continue to do that work of sanctification, that you would unite us again to you and to your body, that we may know that we're your sons and daughters, and we may allow you to be our Lord and Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.